you'll take out your Bible and turn to Ephesians 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. As you're turning to Ephesians 6, we just sang from Speak, O Lord, and there was a phrase in there that was, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. And if you'll notice, when we began our service, we began by reading Psalm 103, we sang from Psalm 103, and those same two themes are connected in Psalm 103. The steadfast love of God and his sovereign rule and authority. And we sometimes want to separate these in our minds, that love and authority don't play well together. But as we think about, as we work our way through the fifth commandment, you have to keep love and authority together. Don't separate what God has joined. Steadfast love and sovereign rule and authority. I have to just confess up front that as I'm going through the fifth commandment, it would have been better if I had preached this 25 years ago, because at that point I was an expert. And then I had kids. And it's been all downhill from there. But it's a good thing God's word is still sound. It still can speak authoritatively, even though I get worse and worse as the years go on. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So this morning, let's start with a strong passage, and then we'll follow that up with a provocative quote. So first, the strong passage, Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And then the provocative quote from Calvin, writing on the fifth commandment and referencing this passage from Deuteronomy. He writes this: those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men. Hence, the Lord commands that all those disobedient to their parents be put to death. And then this: for since they do not recognize those efforts brought to them in the light of day, they are not worthy of the benefits of the light of day. Strong enough to get your attention? A far cry from the 21st century in which we live. honor your father and mother. The Heidelberg will say that, how do we do that? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother. That's almost a direct quote out of Calvin's Institutes on the fifth commandment. To show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. To submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline. And also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. By their hand, God wills to rule us. The fifth commandment is about our proper response to authority. The Puritan Thomas Watson writes a whole book on the Ten Commandments, and as he's dealing with the fifth commandment, what he says is that the idea of honoring your father and mother, that we actually have multiple fathers and mothers. He'll say we'll have a political father, the magistrate, those that rule in society. We have ancient fathers, the elderly. We have spiritual fathers, pastors and elders. We have domestic fathers. In this way, he's referring to masters. And we also have natural fathers, our parents, fathers and mothers. All along, the fifth commandment has been understood that when it's talking about fathers and mothers, it's more broadly speaking also of all those that are in authority over us. So this morning, we want to look at the fifth commandment. We want to look at our passage from Ephesians 6 using 2 points. Narrow, dealing with the parent-child relationship. And then broad, dealing with all authorities that we are underneath. Now, the only difficulty of jumping into a book like Ephesians is Paul has been pretty methodical in his writing of the book and setting up his argumentation. And what you find is we are in a section of the book where Paul is dealing with household codes. He's already dealt with husbands and wives. Now he's going parent-child and then masters and slaves. But it's all underneath the umbrella of what he set up in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he begins in verse 1 by saying that therefore we need to be imitators of God. And then later on in chapter 5, in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so the context is that in these household situations, husband, wife, parent, child, master, slave, in those relationships, we are to walk with wisdom. We are to be imitators of God. And that brings us to our first point, the parent-child, the narrow look at this commandment. Paul begins by directing our attention to children, and then he will turn his attention to the parents. So first, the children. What is their duty? And really, it boils down to 2 things. First, obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey here is actually a compound word. The first part means to be under, and the second part means to listen or to hear. So if you combine those two, it means that a child is supposed to listen to their parents' instruction with the intent of obeying them because they're underneath their parents' authority. Which also implies that a parent needs to exercise authority. You can't get away from the commandment by not being a parent. And what that means is by being a parent, you exercise authority. Now, the command's not absolute, is it? You obey your parents in the Lord. But your obedience goes all the way until your parents ask you to do something that goes against the clear teaching of God's word. The obedience doesn't go as far as what you think they ought to be doing. And there's a difference. We sometimes struggle with this idea of what obedience really means. We're under their instruction. And even if we think what they're asking is unreasonable, even unwise, we obey. If it's unbiblical, no, they've crossed the line. But we aren't given the discretion about, they've said this, let me analyze it. Let me see if I agree with it. And if I approve, then obedience will happen. No. We obey in the Lord. And as long as they're within their bounds with regard to the teaching of the Scripture, and as long as their behavior doesn't violate the clear commands of Scripture, our response is obedience. Paul says, for this is right. And the idea is that obedience is being learned to our parents so that we can then extend that to obedience to God. I'm going to make a fairly strong statement. I know I've never done that before, so this is new ground for all of us, really. If we can't obey our parents, it's almost impossible to obey God. If you can't get the earthly one right, you're going to pretty much always mess up the vertical. And as parents, we'll get to you later, but you really have to take the view that it's not about you. You're helping them learn obedience to God. And so you can be casual and laid back about your parenting, but that is not actually helping your children. God has instituted you to help them learn obedience. And children, you have to look at it that way, that God has given you your parents to help you learn obedience. The second duty of children is honor, to show respect and submission to someone. Matthew Henry writes, honor is an inward esteem outwardly expressed upon all occasions. Honor begins in our hearts and our minds and is then manifested in attitudes and words and actions. Your parents and those that are instituted in positions of authority do not have to earn honor. Let me say that again. Those that are parents and are in positions of authorities do not have to earn honor. Their position establishes the honor. The person does not. the position does as instituted by God. You're showing respect and honor to the office. This has been a kind of a big deal to me over the years. I was a government teacher for 15 years. And I allowed my students in my room to be free thinkers, to be critical thinkers, to critique the policies and behavior of elected officials. But there was an absolute rule in my classroom that whoever sat in the Oval Office, they got your respect and your honor. And you were not allowed in my presence to ever speak disparagingly about the office of the President of the United States. They were always referred to as President and then their name, because they were instituted by God. And that office demands my honor. Whether I agree with the policies or the person that occupies the office. And the same is true with parents. How do we demonstrate honor? Go back to the first duty, obedience. Our obedience, you've heard me say it. We're supposed to be quick with our obedience. We're not supposed to delay. Once we have the command, we're supposed to obey that. Whatever it was, whatever the request is. We're supposed to do a good job with how we respond. And we're supposed to do so with an attitude of cheerfulness. The honor part would mean that we also should be quiet in our obedience. What do I mean by that? That means there shouldn't be any type of back talk. There shouldn't be any type of criticism. There shouldn't be any kind of complaining. There shouldn't be any type of eye rolling. There shouldn't be condescension. Oh, my parents are so old. They're so clueless. Of course they are. But that's not the point, is it? The point is honor. Why? Why do we do all this? Because it's right. And because it comes with a promise. What's the duty of parents? Fathers in our text also implies mothers. So sorry, Mom, you don't get the day off. The first is a negative. Don't provoke to anger. In Colossians, Paul writes, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What he's saying, we need to watch how we instruct. We need to watch how we discipline. Shouldn't be arbitrary. It shouldn't be unkind or authoritative or harsh or condescending. And children, you don't get to be the judge. God is the judge. God is the standard. Your parents answer to God, not to you. Now, it could be that in their instruction and in their discipline, a parent might choose not to give an explanation to your children, to you as children. That's actually completely fine. It might be annoying for you, but it's completely fine. Sometimes I think we as parents have done a disservice to our young people, the children that are under our care, because we feel like we have to justify everything we do to our children. Who's in control? Who's in command or in charge? Who is the authority? There are some times that your children actually shouldn't be given an explanation because they need to learn how to obey. Not because they've been talked into it, but because they've been given a command. We do a disservice by explaining them into obedience. No, sometimes you can just give the command. Let it sit. Trust me, this used to annoy me with my dad. But then I got old and I realized what was going on. He wanted me to learn obedience to my Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father doesn't always give me the rationale behind what he has commanded me to do. Sometimes he just wants me to obey. He always wants me to obey. Sometimes he wants me to obey without explanation. And the home is where this can be taught. Then second, in the positive, we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up means to nourish. It's the same word that Paul used back in chapter 5. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes. That's the sense here, that we're to nourish them in their training and in instruction. To instruct means to place something in somebody's mind. But if we're going to instruct them in the Lord, then we have to know what the word of the Lord is. We need wisdom. We're not just doing this arbitrarily. We're trying to train them and instruct them of what it means to be God's children. And if you're teaching and what you're saying doesn't match with what you're doing, I'm going to tell you that you're undermining that instruction. Doesn't change the fact that the child is still called to obey and honor. But boy, you're making their job a lot harder. You are exasperating them. You are provoking them by holding them to a standard that you're not willing to hold yourself. Doesn't get the kid off the hook. But I do think it falls in the category of provoking. Now, as we close our first point, I do need you to remember that in all of history, there's only been one perfect parent and one perfect child. And that's God the Father and God the Son. All of the rest of us have messed up. And we'll mess up tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Hence why the catechism says that we need to be patient with the failings of those that God has put in charge. They're going to get it wrong. The second point is the broad or all authorities. This particular passage is talking about masters and slaves. But Scripture at large speaks of submission, obedience, honor to all in all areas of life. In Romans 13, Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to their governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. These rulers are God's servant for your good, therefore one must be in subjection." Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Paul writes in Acts 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock." He's talking to the Ephesian elders, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Overseers means that they are governing over the flock under their care, watching over. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to be to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So our particular passage talks about masters and slaves. But more broadly, we have instruction, very clear instruction, that we are to submit to and obey our governing authorities, and we are to submit to and obey our ecclesiastical or our church authorities. Back to our text. What are the duties of the slave or the bondservant? First is obedience. Obey your earthly masters with, number two, respect, fear, and trembling. Third, with a sincere heart. Fourth, not as a man pleaser, because your obedience isn't for them, it's for God. And fifth, you need to do so wholeheartedly, with a good will. Paul writes about this in Titus, and he says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Well-pleasing, not argumentative, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God their Savior. We don't really live in master-slave relationships. It'd be similar, roughly, to a workplace with bosses and employees. But I think the principles transcend just this passage into all of our relationships with authority. This whole idea of obedience, respect, sincerity, that we're not trying to please them as much as we're trying to please God, and then we're supposed to do so wholeheartedly. What are the duties of those that are in charge, of the masters? Dignity. Treat the employees or those underneath your care how you would want to be treated, and not to threaten them. All of us live in these authority structures that the fifth commandment's dealing with. Whether parent-child, whether it's employee-employer, whether that's governing authority that we as citizens are underneath, whether that is in the church, we all are in these relationships. And as we close today, I want to just make some broad comments, five broad comments about dealing with authority and submission. First, the whole concept of this commandment goes both contrary to our very nature and also goes against our culture. All of that to say that this is going to be really hard for us. The first sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, was defiance of the authority of God. The eating of the fruit was them saying, "We don't want you to reign over us." The very core of our culture was birthed in rebellion, was birthed in revolution. The slogan of the revolutionary era was, "We serve no sovereign here." That should send chills up and down your spine, that we would dare to declare that. We serve no sovereign here? Ooh. And that was the soil from which we were birthed. And it fed into the absolute rugged individualism of our culture. Where the whole idea of authority is anathema to us. Don't tell me what to do. We love our autonomy. And that really is hard when you deal with authority. A prominent teaching of Scripture is submission. to God and those that he has placed in authority over us. Second, remember all of God's commandments are gracious gifts. We need authority in our lives. We all need discipline, training, and instruction. If you question this, just please spend some time reading through the book of Proverbs. And just note how many times it speaks about listening and our need for instruction. And then pray for a submissive, teachable spirit. Which leads me to my third general comment. Please remember what submission actually means. Submission does not mean obeying when you agree with the person in authority. That's agreement. Submission means that you obey when you disagree. I'm just going to let that settle in. Submission is only shown when we submit to a decision that we disagree with. And if you can't obey when somebody in charge tells you to do something that you don't agree with, then you actually don't know what submission means. It's yielding. Even when you're right, or you think you're right. This can be hard. Fourth, I really think this is a gospel issue. We are called to reflect God as those that have been redeemed by God's, by God. Parents, we're supposed to reflect the Heavenly Father. Children, we're supposed to obey like Jesus Christ. Our submission should look like His. Our obedience should look like His. Our honor should look like His. I actually think that this relationship that we have with authority, especially in the home, has huge evangelistic implications. I'm going to tell you something that you probably haven't noticed, but the brokenness with the parent-child relationship is fairly prominent in our culture. I know you haven't seen this. So what this means is if we truly embrace God's will in our relationships, we will be giving a wonderful witness to a broken, sin-filled world. People are going to notice. People are going to look and say, wait a minute, that doesn't look right. That parent and child actually look like they like each other. I actually think that that child actually obeyed his parent without any sass, without any backtalk, without any complaint, without any eye rolling, without any hesitation. What is going on? The gospel's going on. Grace is going on. Sanctification is going on. The work of Christ is going on. This is a huge gospel moment. When parents speak with their children with love and authority and respect, and children respond with honor and obedience, that's light in a dark world. I mentioned this before. It's one of the biggest regrets that I've had in a long time. When we were living in Grand Rapids, I was working at the seminary in the summer teen for a professor, and my boys were home, my two oldest boys, and they were doing some yard work for me, and they didn't want me to have anything to do with the work. They wanted to do it themselves, which was really hard for me, but good for me all at the same time. And so they were out there all the time working without dad supervising, without dad yelling, without dad having to tell them what to do or not to do. They just were doing what they were supposed to do. And my neighbor across the road, who was a single guy, noticed it. And my wife and I were out for a walk, and he had a sister that lived with him, and he said, his sister was out there, and he said, my sister and I have been talking, and we both decided that when we have kids, we want you to raise them. He says, I've been watching them all summer long. And you never have to tell them what to do. They just do it. What's going on? He gave me this huge door to walk through. I'm in seminary, for Pete's sake. And I didn't take it. Here was a moment where I could say, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the grace of God in their hearts and lives. They're obeying like Jesus Christ. You don't think people will notice? I know they'll notice. And last and finally, how do we do it? Is this when we say, just knuckle down? Try harder. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, would you? No. Context, context, context. Paul has just called the church at Ephesus to imitate God. He has called them to walk in wisdom. He has given them all of these insights about the relationship between husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and slaves. And then immediately after that, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do you do it? You do it in the Lord. You do it as those that are putting on the entire armor of God. You are doing this as those that are walking in the Spirit, who are those that are in the Word of God, that are those that are in prayer. You don't do it on your own. You do it as those that are equipped and sustained and empowered by God. And it's not a hard formula. It's having his word in your hearts and in your minds. It's being those that are sensitive to the working of the Spirit through that word. It is those that are in prayer to God, asking him that he would provide what we lack and stand in need of. Just want to end by saying that there are going to be some that hear this and say, I was an awful kid. Or present tense, I'm an awful kid. Or there are parents that are going to hear this and say, I've done all this wrong. I wasn't what I ought to have been. I didn't train up my kids like I should have. I made so many mistakes. I'm not a Catholic, so I'm not going to absolve you. Because it's true, isn't it? All of us have fallen short. Kids and parents alike. pastors and church people alike, those in authority, those underneath authority. Pick your category, I don't even care. We struggle and we fail and we fall short. But at the bottom, underneath all of that, is grace and forgiveness. See, we truly do believe in repentance. That we come to God with our failings and say, God, I did mess up. Please forgive. And guess what? God loves to give forgiveness. And at the end of the day, do you remember how we started that? You want to keep steadfast love and authority together? They're perfectly found in God. And these authorities are God's authorities that He's given in love. But He's still governing over all things. And it could be that you look back with so many regrets and you say, I, notice the pronoun, I ruined everything. What I would say is, just gently, do you actually believe in God's sovereignty? You could derail God's plan? I think you're good, but I don't think you're that good. So even those are underneath His care. And so you have to come back and say to Him, Lord, I did mess up. But can you take what I did and in your goodness and steadfast love and underneath your sovereign control, can you work it for good? Can you do what I didn't do? Can you bring beauty out of my destruction? And I can't guarantee that He will, but I can guarantee you that that is His character. And we pray on that character, don't we? And we say, God, make beauty out of what I made ugly. And trust. Trust that He'll do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You for the truths of Your word. We thank You for Your goodness to us. And we do know and recognize that we do struggle with authority. We struggle with submission. We struggle just acknowledging that we are those that need to be underneath someone's rule and care, especially Yours. Father, forgive, restore, and equip. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.